last night. So if anyone talks to me about the Star Wars afterwards, no spoilers. Got no spoilers warning. One of the themes of the movie is the whole idea of family. What's family? Where do you come from? And all of us have come from somewhere. None of us have spawned into this world randomly. All of us have a backstory, a history. When I look back at my family history, from what I understand, on one side of my family, we can trace back a line of church workers, preachers. One of my great-grandfathers was a pastor up in Ararimu, up in the hills there. And going back on one side of the family, that's quite a long history of church and faith and that side. My other side of the family has more checkered history. Like for my granddad, one of my granddads was a truck driver in the Second World War. My other granddad went bush and hid so couldn't get drafted. So a bit of difference there. On my side of the family, there's mutineers from the English Navy. There's kidnappers. There's sheep rustlers. I'll let you decide which side of my family's which. My parents aren't here to feel guilty or proud of either of those stories. But each of us have a backstory, and each of us have come from a place. And to a small or large degree, who we are today has been influenced by who has gone before us, for good and for bad. It shapes our personalities, it shapes our experiences, it shapes the way we come into the world and what we have when we come into the world. So it's a real thing that we all are connected by these family lines, and all of us have histories that influence us. And when we look at our lives, we are somewhat influenced by the past, and also somewhat freed from the past because we have a chance to rewrite things and do things differently in our generation. And the Bible, because it is a history of God's faithfulness and work within the world, it is really about family. From the beginnings, we have Adam and Eve brought into the world as the first man and first woman, and they are told to go out and make family, to establish a history and a generations of faithfulness through the world. And they've had kids, and they had kids, and we can track how God is working through history in the Bible. As we see the world expand, the number of people increase, the families grow, we can see how God is working through various people down these family lines to work out his plan. We can see that Abraham is plucked out of obscurity and said, this family is going to be my special family. I'm going to grow this family into my chosen people. I'm going to work a covenant with this man, Abraham, to work out a political representation of my people in the world through Israel. We can see that later on, David is plucked from a relative obscurity to be another star of another family chain of significance within God's history. God has chosen to use family and to use history as part of his outworking of his plans in the world. And when we look at Ruth, the book of Ruth, which we've been looking at, it concludes at the end of chapter 4, talking about family and talking about history. So in verse 13 of chapter 4 of Ruth, it says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. So it tells us that Ruth, her part was a significant part of history because Ruth led to Obed, who led to Jesse, who led to David, who was one of those special people that God covenanted with to do something significant in, and that was be the great-great-grandfather of Jesus, the promised Messiah. So the reason it ends on that story, the reason why it ends with Ruth's genealogy and how she plays a part in this history is because who she was in the line of God's history and line of God's work was significant. That's why her story is recorded for us, because she's a key figure in the outworking of God's plan to bring Jesus to be. And this morning I read from Matthew 1, which is one version of the genealogy of Jesus. In Luke 3, there's another version of the genealogy of Jesus. And as you read through those genealogies, you may notice that there are some differences in those genealogies. And the reason why there's differences in those two genealogies is that one of them is working through Mary's genealogy. When Luke talks about, Luke is tracing Mary's family history back. And Matthew's tracing Joseph's family history back. So Joseph, as the legal father of Jesus, his history was one that led through this Davidic line. Mary, as the biological mother of Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit, traced back through the line of David. They're different lines that converge at different points. But there's an idea that both of these people, both Mary and Joseph, had a history that led them to be appropriate for the coming of the Messiah. When you try to figure out the exact timings of it, if you want to dig down to the nitty-gritty of names, who follows who, not all these names are included. Sometimes when it says fathered, it means an ancestor of. It's not necessarily a literal list of every single person in these chains. When Matthew says there's 14 generations from X to A to B, and B to C, and C to D, some of those generations have their people missing from the generations, because what he wanted to do was to show there was a plan being worked out. There was a unified purpose in God's order of things. But the reason they recorded is to tell us certain things. And what I want to spend time doing today is that we are going to look and see what genealogies teach us about God and what genealogies might teach us about ourselves. So the first thing to really remember about genealogies is that it's a record of God's faithfulness. God had determined to send a Savior to redeem mankind. He had chosen to say, look, you guys have messed up. You've broken things. We can never be quite the same. But I've got a plan to send someone who's going to end that enmity, to end that rebellion, to end that opposition, to bring things back to the way they are meant to be. And as we see that plan unfold, we can see that it unfolds through these family lines. We can see that unfold through Adam giving birth to Shem, and Shem giving birth to Hootie Watson, and then a few later on, someone gives birth to Abraham, and then Abraham gives birth to Jacob, and on, this family plan. God had a plan. He said, I am going to do this. I am going to rescue you guys. I'm going to save you guys from your brokenness and the messiness of your life and the ugliness within you. I'm going to restore broken relationship. I'm going to restore the broken world. Everything's going to be put right. And we can see that unfolding through genealogy. We can see that the promise made to Adam was passed down through generations. The promise made to Abraham was passed down through generations. The promise made to David was passed down through generations. And on Christmas Day, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we're not celebrating just a random event. We are celebrating God's faithfulness being played out and being proven right. Throughout the history of the Jewish people, there was this hope and expectation of a Messiah. There was a reliance that God's faithfulness would come to pass and that a Messiah would come. They put their trust in this promise. And in the coming of Jesus, that promise was fulfilled. God had proven himself to be faithful to his people by bringing Jesus to be. We can trust God because God is faithful. God is true to his word. The promises that he made to us are no more vulnerable or fragile or at stake than the promise that he made to Adam that one day a man would rise up to crush the head of the serpent. It took thousands and thousands of years for that to play out, but it did come to pass. And all the promises that we have as God's children, for him to be a provider and a father and to keep us safe and to bring us through adversity, to make our yoke light, all these promises that God has made to us, they are faithful too. Even though they're written in scripture that may have been put together 1,000, 2,000 years ago, those scriptures are no less true for us today than they were then, because God is faithful. The fact that he's able to work out a plan over thousands of years shows that God is faithful, that God is going to keep to his word. And as his children today, we can look back to the fulfillment of God's promises and his faithfulness in the past, lay hold of that and say, that is still true of our God, because our God never changes. Our God never lets up. He never lets go. He's the same then, now, and forever. and that should be of an encouragement to us as we read these histories of God's people. The genealogies also tell us that God is sovereign. Now, I don't know about you, but when I try to put a plan in place, like, it always messes up. Like, I know, in terms of war strategy, what a saying is that a plan never survives contact with the enemy. And I know that often maybe in your life, you've thought, I'm going to do this all my life. I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And then next minute, something else happens, and you're like totally off plan. Like, I thought when I was growing up that I was going to get married, I was going to go to theological college, I was going to become a pastor, and that was going to be all good. And that didn't work out for us. I'm 40 years old now, and I'm still not a pastor. It's just like these plans that we have in our young days that we think are going to work and come together sometimes just don't work out. Maybe you look at your kids, you think, I'm going to put this kid through school, I'm going to give him a good education, he's going to come up and grow up and be a doctor and lawyer. And when he grows up, he wants to be a, I'm not going to say some other job, but you don't see in his future or her future. But there's these things that sometimes our plans, our human desires or wants just don't work out because we're not in charge, ultimately. We can do our best in life, we can try our hardest, and we can plan and plot and strategize, but ultimately, because the world is broken and chaotic, and because we're influenced by so much randomness around us, our plans are just plans. But God, because he's sovereign, because God's in charge, because of that providence that we talked about last week, his control over all things, both good and bad, God's plan is sure. He put a plan in place that's been unfolding for thousands and thousands of years, and I am sure that in the end, Jesus is going to return. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and his people will go to live in glory for eternity. I am sure of that because God is sovereign. I'm not sovereign. I'm not all-powerful, but God is. His plans are sure. His plans cannot be shaken. His plans cannot be derailed. And as we saw through Jesus' life, there were times when Satan was throwing everything he had to try to derail this sovereign plan of God. I know I'm going to take him out to the wilderness. I'm going to tempt him, and he's going to divert from his plan. Nah. I know I'm going to get his friends to betray him, and they're going to crucify him. Nah. He's dead now. I've won. Nah. Because God is sovereign. His plan cannot be derailed by Satan. It cannot be derailed by man. It cannot be derailed by the corruption and fall of the world. No. God is sovereign. And this genealogies tell us that God is sovereign. He can work through. I'm working my plan out. I'm working my plan out. Nothing's going to stop that. Because God is sovereign. And his plans do come to pass. He's faithful and he's sovereign. Another interesting thing as we look through the genealogies of Jesus is that sometimes the people named in the genealogies are people that are a bit outside the normal or a little bit off. And one of the reasons he does this is that in the line of Jesus, in the genealogy of Jesus, including Ruth, some of the people in Jesus' history aren't Jews. Some of the people who led up to Jesus aren't part of God's chosen people. You got Rahab in the genealogy of Jesus. She was the person presumed to be a prostitute from the city of Jericho who helped Israel when they first arrived in Canaan. She's in the genealogy of Jesus. She's a Gentile prostitute. You got Ruth, who was a Moabitess widow. They suspect that Tamar, who was, she had a baby to Judah, one of the tribes of Israel. They suspect that she was a Canaanite. So there are these ladies in the history of Israel who weren't the chosen people. They weren't from the core group of this family of Abraham. And the reason that's significant is that's a promise that God is going to bring all people in. The mention of these people in God's history is like, look, I have this family I'm working with, but look, don't worry, my vision's bigger than that. My promise is to the whole world. I am going to bring the whole of mankind and give the whole of mankind an opportunity to know me and have a relationship with me. So even these names mentioned about that aren't Jewish in the histories of Jesus, it's a promise by God to say, look, my heart is for mankind. My heart isn't just for this one select group, but I want everybody to have an opportunity to hear of me and to be saved. So I think that's a tremendous encouragement to us, that God has a plan that is wide and can extend to all sorts. The other thing that's interesting when you look at the names of the people in the history of Jesus is that in the history of these people, there are some not great dudes in the history of God's chosen line. You read some of these names and they got pretty messed up things. Now, obviously, going right back to Adam. Adam is the one who originally rebelled against God. You give someone like Jacob, who stole the birthright to be in this line of inheritance from his brother. You got Rahab, who, as I said, suspected to be a prostitute. You had Tamar, whose children who are in this line of descendants, she got kids because she tricked her father-in-law to sleep with her to get these kids. David, you know, committed adultery, got someone murdered. Solomon disobeyed God, taking foreign wives, that sort of messy stuff. And all through the history of God's lineage of Jesus, there are broken people in here. There are messed up people, like you and me. Yeah? There's nobody in this line apart from Jesus who wasn't just a broken person like you. This isn't like God has chosen this perfect line of people because I'm going to produce a perfect offspring. Nah. So I'm going to take this piece of junk, I'm going to take this piece of junk, I'm going to just work it out, and at the end we're going to have Jesus, it's going to be great. And it's encouraging to us, because it encourages us that we don't have to be perfect for God to be invested in us, for God to use us, for God to bring something great out of our stories. And it's interesting, as we look back on some of the messiness that goes before, it's like, you look back a couple of generations, and there was a real shocker in the history of Jesus, and then a few years later, there was like a great person in the line of Jesus who did great things for God. The histories don't determine the present. We can break free of the past and do something good right now. Yeah. The history doesn't determine our future. We are not shaped, we're not determined, our future is not determined by our past. There is a chance for God to redeem all the brokenness of our histories. And maybe you look back in your family history and you see the brokenness. You see the mistakes that your parents made or your parents' parents made, or you may carry a certain stigma or guilt because of something that's happened in your family history. Or maybe you're born into a bad situation and you feel trapped by that bad situation. And like, look, I'm a victim of my circumstances. And while even Jesus was a victim of his circumstances, and the fact that he grew up to be a carpenter, he took over the family business. We are influenced by our past, but we're not determined by that past. There is a chance, because of God's great love for us and God's great power within us, for us to shake off our histories and start something fresh, and to pass on something better to our children than what we've taken from our parents. That's one of the great things about genealogy, is that there are good times and there are bad times and there are achievements and there's failures, because that's just the cycle of life. Every generation produces some good and some bad. And as we continue on our family generations, we need to try to store up the good and build up the good and to dust off the bad and let go of that and say, look, tomorrow's a brand new day and God can use that and God can use me as he's used these generations that he's worked with previously. Yeah, God is in the business of taking the messy, the sinners, the broken, the weak. And the reason he uses these broken vessels is when he uses the weak things of this world, he makes much of himself. He says, look, man, he can do anything. And he can use the things that we consider broken or junk to make something beautiful. He's like the king of recycling or upcycling. He takes that which is messy and useless and makes it perfect and wonderful. That's who Jesus, that's who God is. And the stories of the faithfulness throughout generations is a story of how God can take that which is broken and redeem it and make something wonderful from it. They also tell us the amazing humility of God. These histories tell us how humble Jesus was. He follows on in this history of just sometimes random people, insignificant people, sometimes special people, sometimes sinful people. Also, it's about very sinful sometimes. And Jesus decided, I'm going to insert myself into this line of just people. The act of Jesus stepping down out of heaven, off his throne, and into this broken world to say, I'm going to identify myself with this history of broken people. That's an amazing thing. And it's one of the most amazing things about Christmas, is to recognize the God of all creation, the King of heaven, deciding, I'm going to identify myself and join myself with these broken people. I'm going to be born to random carpenter Joseph, possibly teen pregnancy Mary. I'm going to be born into a barn, live in this crap hole of a town called Nazareth. This is Jesus. He's saying, look, even though I have all the rights and all the privileges of heaven, I have all the power, all the influence, I am going to choose to identify with that mess. And I'm going to become one of them and live with them and love them and ultimately save them. That is the wonder of one of the wonders of Christmas. And it tells us that this is the path he took. He chose to insert himself into a line of brokenness, of triumph, of messiness. And he said, I'm with that. I'm for that. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus is a God in flesh and he is willing to strip himself of all divine power of a God and live a simple life as a human being. He could have had all the privilege, but he chose the mess so he could save us. And he couldn't have saved us without choosing the mess. So that's one of the things that God's history of his people tells us. And because God chose to step out of heaven into earth and identify with us as one of his human generations, it tells us that God can identify with us. Because he chose to insert himself in the family of humanity, because he chose to present himself as a man like you and me, born to a mother, he's saying, I am a man. I know what it looks like to be a person, a human being. I know how stink it is to be trapped in a mortal body which sometimes doesn't feel that great. I know what it is to be in relationship with people who aren't always nice to me. I know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to be tired. I know what it is to feel tempted. By choosing to insert himself into the generations of humanity, it enables God to understand us and Jesus to understand us in a way that goes beyond all understanding. It's one of the reasons why we are able to come with God, before God with such confidence, is that we talk to a God who understands what it's like to be frail, what it's like to be weak, what it's like to be tempted, what it's like to be overwhelmed. Because he's been there. He's experienced the full scope of humanity. And when we pray to him, he says, yeah, I've been there. I know that. And he can feel for us. He can love us in a way that's really powerful because he's chosen to become man and to become part of this generations of humanity. As we think about this idea of these stories, when we read through these names, it's an encouragement that there's so much behind these names. These names aren't just there as an interesting footnote. These names are a testimony to who God is and who he's calling us to be. And as we engage with Jesus, as we become into relationship with Jesus, as we choose to say, yes, Jesus, I want to be part of your family. I surrender my brokenness. I offer up my brokenness. I offer up my goodness. I offer up all that I have to you, Jesus. Please make me one of your children, one of your family. What happens to us is that our name joins these names of generations upon generations of God's people. There's talk of the book of life, where the names of those saved by Jesus are written in. What that book of life is the family tree of God's children. You and me have a chance to have our name written into the great family tree of God's people. Now, our name may never appear in the Bible as Andrew begot Simon, who begot Abby, or it may not appear like that, but in Jesus's heart, in his book, in the kingdom of heaven, each of us who have chosen and said, yes, Jesus, I want you to be my savior, our name is listed in that book as a spiritual son, spiritual daughter, and heir of the kingdom of God. And it can be there because God is faithful, because God is sovereign, because God is humble, and because God is a redeemer and can take the mess of your life and mine and present it perfect before God the King. So let's remember that. Let's be encouraged by that. And let's be hopeful as we remember Christmas, that the genealogy of Jesus is our story, because we are written into that family tree because of Jesus' blood. Almighty God, I give you thanks that our name can be written in the book of life. And Lord, if there's any of us here this morning, Lord, who have not yet asked for our name to be written in that book, Lord, I pray that you would touch our heart and move us closer to you this morning. For those of us who have decided to follow Jesus, I give you thanks on all our behalf that our name is found in that wonderful book of life, the story of all those who are your descendants in spirit and in truth and through the blood of Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.